There you go. A moving message, apparently. And for those of you who are still here, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're actually going to be looking, the bulletin says verses 16 through 21. We're actually going to go back to verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 14 through 21. Kevin, what page is that? Okay, when you get there, yell at me. Thank you. 966. I did not write that down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. As usual, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. These are the very words of God. For the love of Christ controls us, or I actually prefer other versions that say, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You may be seated. I've entitled this special message, Our Ministry of Reconciliation. And that is because one of the reasons I've chosen this message, and you'll be hearing more about this over the next few weeks, is that the elders of our church really believe that God is leading us to increase our focus and our emphasis on outreach and evangelism, that we simply cannot be a church just about ourselves, because that is not what the church does. We have to be a Great Commission church. And that's what I want us to begin to think about this morning. And to do that, I want to start by telling you the story of three people whose lives intersected in an amazing way. The first person is a Japanese gentleman by the name of Mitsuo Fushida. Mitsuo Fushida. Mr. Fushida was one of the commanding officers leading the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor in 1941. I'm not sure exactly what his religious background was, whether it was Taoist or Buddhism or some other variant of an Eastern faith, but he did admit to praying before the attack, praying that the American ships would be there when the Japanese planes arrived. Of course, we know the story. They were, and 3,000 people were killed in that attack. Flash to a second person, a gentleman by the name of Jake DeShazer. Jake DeShazer, he was in the Army Air Corps, stationed in Pearl Harbor at the time of the attack. He volunteered for difficult missions specifically designed to kill Japanese in response to the attack on Pearl Harbor. As a matter of fact, he served in the Doolittle Raid on Tokyo. For those of you who know anything about that, B-25s took off from aircraft carriers with enough fuel to get them to Tokyo and no fuel to get back. They crash landed after bombing Tokyo in China, and Jake survived the crash landing, was imprisoned in Nanking, China, where he was brutalized by his Japanese captors. He was not a believer, but about a year after he was in prison, he asked his Japanese captors for a Bible, and surprisingly, they gave one to him. Jake read the Bible while in prison, was saved by the Lord, and committed himself after the war to return to Japan to share the gospel. Person number three, Peggy Covell. Peggy was a young woman whose parents were medical missionaries in Japan before the war, who fled Japan when the war broke out. They went to the Philippines. There they were captured by the Japanese soldiers in the Philippines and were going to be beheaded. They asked for time to pray before they were beheaded, and for 30 minutes they prayed for the ones who would behead them. Peggy, after losing her parents after the war, came back to Japan knowing that there was a need for trained medical personnel. While she was there, she ended up treating the mechanic of Mitsuosha Fushida, who could not understand why an American would show such care and grace to the Japanese. She told him about Christ. He told his old commander, who fully believed that the stories of brutalization of prisoners went both ways, only to hear how these American Christians had treated his former mechanic. Hearing that this person claimed to be a Christian, he ended up going to a Christian church, being pastored by a gentleman named Jake DeShazer, the former Doolittle Raid writer, who shared the gospel with Fushida, only for Fushida to come to faith in Christ and to become a medical or become a missionary and evangelist in Japan. Who does that but God? How could this happen? How could a man filled with such hate as Jake DeShazer end up sharing the gospel with the one of those most responsible for the raid on Pearl Harbor? How could a young woman come back to the country to minister to the countrymen of the people who beheaded her parents, who were only there to do good in the first place? How could a man who had no interest in Christ and only wanted to kill Americans now be transformed to become a missionary for Jesus Christ? The answer is grace. The answer is that each of these people became new creations in Christ. What we see in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. The problem with mankind, as we mentioned last week as we ended our sermon series in Advent with Christ as our mediator and the gift of reconciliation, the problem with mankind is that we are separated from God as a result of our sin. One of the clearest representations of that is in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 say this: "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." That is the state of all of mankind. And beloved, that was the state for each one of us at one time before grace came and transformed us. We were, as that passage in Isaiah 59 describes, blinded and deaf to the things of God. And God's grace comes and, as it were, lifts the veil. As a matter of fact, that's what Isaiah says in chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. Listen to this. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's our God. The result of God taking broken, sinful people who want nothing to do with him, whose whole lives are interned on themselves, and that sin, that iniquity has separated them, broken them from fellowship and relationship with God. God comes, lifts the veil, and makes us new creatures in Christ, and reconciles us to himself. Reconciliation. That is maybe the most beautiful idea of our salvation. To understand the bad news of our standing as enemies of God to now having been brought back into fellowship with him through his grace. And so what I want to do this morning in this message that I've called our Ministry of Reconciliation is look at three things. First, I want to look at the message of reconciliation. And then I want us to see the mission of reconciliation. And finally, I want us to look at the motivation for reconciliation. So let's begin with the message of reconciliation. Again, from our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reconciliation is found only in Christ. Verse 18 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself. In other words, it is the Father's plan. All this is of God. And it is only through Christ that reconciliation is accomplished. It's the same point that I made last week. God made atonement not so that he could love us, but made atonement because of his love for us. Because of his love. And we cannot do it ourselves. We cannot. We, you, cannot be reconciled to God on your own. There's no amount of tears. There's no amount of service. There's no amount of works. There's no amount of good deeds. There's no amount of church attendance. There's no amount of church activity. There are no religious rites. There is nothing that you and I can do to be right with God but to hope in Christ. That is it. To hope in him. To look to him and to be saved. And so I appeal to you now. If you have not, look to Christ and be saved. Do not look to yourself. Do not look to what you can do. Look to Christ and be saved. Why? Because of the things that we talked about last week. Jesus took on humanity. He suffered to bring us to himself. He lived righteously, perfectly, and yet bore our sins so as to absorb the wrath of God, to exhaust the wrath of God, to propitiate the wrath of God. It's gone. If you are looking to him, he paid the price. It's been done, paid, finished in full. And all he does is he calls for you and for me to come. That's it. And this reconciliation is not only found in Christ only. This reconciliation, because it is in Christ only, is by substitution only. Notice verse 15. He died for all. Or verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. There is no one beyond God's grace. There is no barrier beyond God's reach. It is through the cross that we see God's justice and his mercy meet. God, having to punish sin, being faithful to who he is, just and justifier. See, our sins, the sins of all who would look to him, have been placed on Christ, and they are no longer counted against us. For our CPA, the ledger, has been cleared. He became sin. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we become the righteousness of God. And all that we need to do is to accept that. All we need to do is to receive that. All we need to do is say with Toplady, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That is the message of reconciliation. It never gets old. It never gets old. It is the good news of the gospel. And it is the message that God has given us. Well, what then is the ministry of reconciliation, or the mission, if you will, the mission of reconciliation? Well, I want to look at this from two perspectives. The first is I want to look at it from our perspective, and then I will want to look at it from God's perspective. So beginning the mission of reconciliation from our perspective, you know what we have to realize? We were once enemies of God. Paul says in verse 16, we regard no one according to the flesh any longer, though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, which means once. What? Not in faith. Not in faith. We spent a year in the book of Ephesians, and in the beginning, first three verses of chapter 2, Paul traps us very clearly in a box where we have no hope. Children of wrath, rebels of God, influenced, following the spirit of the power of the air, sons and daughters of disobedience. None of those things are things that we would want to be personally labeled as, and yet that is who we were. What? Sinful, rebellious, blind, hard-hearted, and spiritually dead. You know why I bring that up in this idea of the ministry of reconciliation? It's because it allows us to sympathize and empathize with people who are still lost. Because we were there. None of us have a testimony that says, I was so good, God didn't have to die for me. None of us have that kind of testimony. None of us could say, well, you know, God's fortunate to have me, but you're kind of iffy. None of us can say that. When we realize where we stand with God, we immediately have a point of connection with those who have not trusted in Christ. But see, that's not who we are anymore. We were enemies, but now we've been reconciled. Verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's passed away. The new has come. And the Bible uses some amazing terms to describe us as a result of the work of grace in our lives. First, here, new creations. John 3, we're born again. Romans 6, we've been raised to newness of life. Are you hearing those things? Birth, creation, resurrection. We can't do any of those on our own. God does them. God does them. And he has. He's done them in each one of us. How did he do it? Number one, we came to a conviction of sin. We saw ourselves for who we really were. You know, Cheryl and I, it's amazing how God brings these things to your mind because it's not in my notes. Cheryl and I were leading a short-term mission trip from our church in Clovis, California. And one of the things that the Evangelical Free Church did was send you to short-term mission team leader training. And we went to a weekend-long training up in Oakland, California. And one of the things that we had to do as part of that is learn cross-cultural ministry because we were taking a team to Ukraine, which was going to be quite a bit different from Clovis, okay? And so they took us to Oakland. That is cross-cultural training, man, let me tell you, okay? One of the first things that we did was we went out to People's Park, okay? And there were still people out there in Volkswagen vans and tie-dye t-shirts. It was like you flashed back to the 60s. It was amazing. The next thing we did is we worked with a church that is, there's a chain of these around, usually in large cities, usually along Skid Row called Victory Outreach. Okay, you may have seen Victory Outreaches in large cities. They typically have ministry to drug and alcohol. And people come out of that. And we started doing street preaching with the folks from Victory Outreach in Oakland. You are way outside my comfort zone. Way outside, okay? But I'm listening to these testimonies. And I'm thinking, I don't have anything to share. Like this, I didn't come out of drugs. I didn't come out of alcohol. I was a good little Lutheran boy who got saved, you know? Well, what do I? And then I started to realize the truth. I was just as dead as they were. I'm brought to newness of life just the way they were. I'm just as much of a miracle as they are. And if I don't believe that, then I don't understand the gospel. See, and that's what we've got. We looked, there came a point in our life, and I hope it has for each of you, that there's come a point in your life where you saw yourself for who you were through Scripture's lens, and you looked to the cross, and you knew that was your only hope. And at that point, to steal imagery from John Bunyan, the burden fell off your back. You know that story? Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress. He actually goes through the wicket gate, but he still has the burden of sin on his back. And I think that's because that was Bunyan's experience. Even though he had come to faith in Christ, he had not yet realized that Christ had relieved him of that burden. And he comes to Calvary and he sees that cross, and in front of that cross is that empty tomb, that sepulcher, and the burden falls off and he never picks it up again. And that's what's happened to us. And we know this freedom. We know this freedom from personal experience. And that's the testimony that we have to share. That's what we can share with someone else. Let me tell you not about, I hate the testimony that's 15 minutes of the way I live like hell and 1 minute of bet I met Jesus. You know, that's all backwards. Fact is, we don't need to go into the excruciating detail of what our life was like. But we can talk about that and then talk about what Jesus has done for us now. And that experience can't be controverted. And that's what you and I have to share. And so from our perspective in the mission of reconciliation, we can empathize with people because we were where they were, and we have a testimony to share because we have experienced the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And so that's the mission of reconciliation from our perspective. But what about from God's perspective? Well, first of all, again, God has reconciled us to himself by Christ. Verse 17, if anyone is good, he is a new creation. No, if anyone is a church member, if anyone reads through the Bible in a year, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That is your only hope. Are you in Christ? And if so, then we realize that there is no work that we can do or no work that we can have done for us by some religious professor of some sort that can make us right with God. Nothing. He has done it all. Our salvation was purchased, and it was purchased by something no one else has, the blood of Jesus Christ. And God is the one who has given us this message. Look at verses 18 through 20. All this is through God, is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And therefore, since we've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation, we are ambassadors of Christ, God actually making his appeal through us. And so we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. God has given us this message. This gospel that we have is precious, and we don't have a right to change it. We don't have a right to twist it or modify it or make it more palatable to modern ears or more acceptable to people. God's message of reconciliation given to us, not ours. We cannot make the bad news more palatable or the good news somehow more acceptable in the light of blind and deaf and hard-hearted individuals. We have to preach the truth. We have to proclaim the truth. We have to share the truth because this is his message. Amen. And it is the only message that saves. As wrong and politically incorrect and exclusive and closed-minded and bigoted as that sounds, I'm just saying it because Jesus said it. And I can't do anything about that. Because I'm going to share his message with you. If you want another message, you got to get somebody else. And the day comes when I give you another message, you do need to get somebody else. Amen. We are messengers. And so what that means is we relay what God has said. And you know one of the other reasons why we do that, not only because it's his message, it's because he's the one that empowers the message. People's salvation is not dependent upon our eloquence. Praise God. People's salvation is not dependent upon our persuasive power. It does not matter how loud I speak or how much I wave my hands. None of that matters. God is the one whose Holy Spirit applies the truth to hard hearts and brings life. It brings life. God must be at work, or there will be no salvation. Our calling is not to be eloquent. Our calling is not even to be persuasive. Our calling is to be faithful. Our calling is simply to be faithful and let him work. And that's the message we have. And doesn't that take the pressure off of us? Don't you think sometimes I can't share this because fill in the blank. I don't speak well. I don't know things. I may not be able to answer the question. Blah, blah, blah. Forget about you. We need to forget about you. We need to forget about me. We need to just trust him. We need to just trust him and be faithful. And that brings me to the motivation. Because it cannot, this sermon will not motivate you and me to be faithful ministers of reconciliation. You want to know what the motivation to be faithful ministers of reconciliation should be? The love of Christ. Look at verse 14 and 15. It is the love of Christ that controls us, or like I said, I prefer the other version, compels us. It is a compulsion. We have met him and have come face to face personally with his love, and there ain't nothing we can do but share. We can't help it. Jefferson Memorial, Washington, D.C. There is a quote in the Jefferson Memorial that says this: "We pledge our fortune and our lives." You know what they were pledging their fortune and their lives for? For this nation. For the freedoms that were established in our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, for this democratic republic and for all that it stood for in the world, they pledged their fortune and their lives. Wonderful. Ain't nothing compared to the gospel. We need to pledge our fortune and our lives to the ministry that God has given us, the ministry of reconciliation. I read one of my theology professors through Reformed Theological Seminary was a man by the name of Ligon Duncan, who is now the president of Reformed Theological Seminary. And his predecessor was a man named, I think, John Patterson. I could be wrong. Patterson was the pastor of First Presbyterian in Jackson, Mississippi, when a missions conference was held. And as the pastor of the church, he went down front and committed himself to go on missions. Because he realized something that was said in that conference that transformed his life. He was told, if you are not willing to go, you are not qualified to stay. He did not go on the mission field, but he went forward ready and willing. If I am not willing to go, I am not qualified to stay. And if you and I are not willing to take the gospel out of the love of Christ to others, then what is this but a holy club? Holy in quotes. I don't know if you've ever heard of John Patton. He was a great missionary in the Pacific and was going to a land where there were still cannibals that eat people alive. And he was asked, why would you go and be eaten alive by cannibals? And he said, and this is my paraphrase of what he said, well, it's a lot better doing that through the work of Christ than just doing nothing and being eaten by worms when I get buried. What a waste of a life that would be. See, he was compelled to share the gospel out of love. You think, guys, you want something to change your perspective, read a missionary biography. I don't care who. Pick one. You know, 100 years ago when missionaries went to the field, you know how they went? You know what they packed their stuff in? A casket. Because they knew the likelihood was they were going to die on the field sharing the gospel. Why did they go? For points? No, they were compelled by the love of Christ. And do you hear how Paul here is urging? I mean, he says, we're making our appeal. We implore you. Do you realize that he is just urging as God urges? And that sounds almost blasphemous. But I want you to follow with me in a couple of passages from the Old Testament. Listen to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. You know this verse. Come now. God says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. Come. I mean, he's not saying, come, let's sit down and reason together. Come, reason with me. Or Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Come, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. That's God. That's God. How about from Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Do you hear him pleading? He's urging. It's God's appeal. And the wonderful thing in the sovereignty of God is that the same appeal for one person is the aroma of life, and for another, the stench of death. Because for the one who comes to faith, it is that very appeal that draws him. And for another, it's that appeal that seems to harden him. It is the means. God's urging is the means by which he both hardens and draws. And then we are told how to appeal, how to urge, how to implore. We are to do it for Christ's sake, on his behalf. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ. What does that mean? Well, I think there's a representative idea there as Christ's ambassadors, but I think it's more than that. I think when it says, I implore you on behalf of Christ, we could put it this way. I implore you just the way Jesus would. Just the way he would. How would he do it? With compassion and with urgency and with love. Think about the stories he told. The prodigal son. Right? Representing, and the bigger problem in that story is less the son who spends everything and more the son who thinks that he's earned everything. And dad says, you're always with me, but think about this. Your brother was lost. He's found. And that's why I did everything that would embarrass a man of my age and my culture, and I hiked my robe up and I ran down the road to meet him. Or, remember when Jesus says, come to me, all you with burdens beyond what you can handle, come to me, find rest in me. Or, when he's looking over Jerusalem before he's crucified, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed for you, how often I would have gathered you to me as a hen gathers the chicks, but you would not. Do you hear Jesus' words there? Do you hear him? This is how we implore, because it is literally, in every sense of the word, and I hate people who use that word literally now. Literally, there were a billion people there. No, I don't think you know what that means. But literally, he's calling because it's a matter of life and death. Literally. And so as I wrap this message up, the very first question I have to ask you, and I have to ask each one of you, because if I didn't, I would be a horrible shepherd, is have you been reconciled to him? I didn't ask you if you were religious. Didn't ask you if you'd been baptized. Didn't ask you if you read your Bible. Didn't ask you if you were Presbyterian or Baptist or Catholic or Methodist. I didn't ask any of that. I said, have you been reconciled to him? Because if not, there is nothing more important for you to do than today look to the cross. But if you have, if you are like me and you have, then I believe that the ministry Paul speaks of this ambassador of a message of reconciliation is something that we can legitimately say is ours as well. And so then the question that I have for you and me is, do we really believe this stuff? Many of you have heard the name D. James Kennedy, and you know it. Dr. Kennedy was famous for a lot of things, but maybe most famous for Evangelism Explosion, the evangelistic program that was used very heavily in churches 20, 30 years ago. Dr. Kennedy told the story when he was still alive of a man who was part of a golf foursome who had been playing golf for years together every Saturday morning. One of the individuals, not as a result of any of the people that he played golf with, came to saving faith in Christ. Now, he knew that one of the guys that he had been playing golf with for years professed to be a Christian. And so after he came to faith in Christ, he asked him on the golf course. He said, do you believe that you need to trust in Christ in order to be saved? And the guy sort of in a sheepish way said, well, yeah, yeah. And he said, well, do you believe that if you don't do that, do you believe that if you don't trust in Christ, that you are destined for judgment and hell? And, you know, he's kind of swinging his club like this and said, well, yeah, yeah, I believe that. And he looked at him and he pointed and he said, you're a liar. You're a liar because if you really believed that, you'd have told me. And you never did. I mean, do we believe it? Here's the problem, and I'll just be honest with you. The problem is that many of us are not given opportunities because of our lifestyle for conversations, lengthy conversations with lost people, where we have that kind of ability to engage folks with that in those kinds of conversations. Another problem that we have is many of us are not confident in our ability to share the gospel. We just think that somebody's bound to ask us a question that we don't know the answer to. Well, let me go ahead and tell you, yes, they will, and it doesn't matter. Because we don't, any of us, have all the answers. Okay? But my question to us is this: is there something that every single one of us can do to carry out this ministry of reconciliation? All of us, no matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, no matter how long we've walked with Christ, no matter how short, no matter how well we can recite the gospel, no matter how poorly, is there something every one of us can do? And I would contend to you that there is, and that's what we're going to be doing this year. You guys should have been given a set of cards when you came in today. Okay? If you have them, would you hold them up? If you don't, we have more. Okay? This set of cards, we've given you five. And on one side, Mayor Community Church has all the relevant information about our church on there. Website, Facebook page, Twitter, service times, you know, my birthday, my favorite. No, none of those things. Okay. All right. On the back, you see something that looks like an advertisement for truelife.org. What truelife.org is if you go to that website, you will find that it has an enormous amount of resources, most of them video resources, that answer the toughest questions that people have about the Christian faith. Why does God allow evil? Are Mormons really Christians? Is Jesus truly the only way of salvation? What happens after you die? All those sorts of questions. Amazing. Well done. Videos answering these questions. And so here's how these cards get used. You're walking through Family Dollar,
and you see somebody and you go over to them and you pull out the card and you say, you know, I don't know if you have a church home, but I would love for you to come to my church sometime. And you hand them the card with Mayor Community Church on it. And then you say, in the meantime, if you have some questions about Christianity, some things that you've always been curious about, if you'll look on the back and go to truelife.org, you'll find some amazing answers. Have a wonderful day. There's your evangelistic presentation. Low pressure, right? And what is wonderful is on our website, we have a link to truelife.org, and on the truelife.org website, they have a link to us. And we will continue to use these cards to invite people to church. That's all you're doing. Now, if the Lord opens a door and the person starts saying, I am so glad you're here, please don't say, call truelife.org. I mean, talk to them, right? But most of the time, we're afraid of that, and that might not happen. But how much pressure is there in what I just said? Love to have you come to my church. If you got some questions, go to the back. We're going to show you a video, 5-minute video of this being done. Okay? Mike, can you show it and kill
Hi
the
there,
lights
I'm
up front?
I'm the founder of TrueLife.org, and we're here at Thomas Road Baptist Church to help show you how easy it is to evangelize and invite people with these TrueLife.org invitation cards.